Awesome. Amen. So, all right, the rocks do not have to cry out. We've got testimonies flowing of how God is moving. I love just the community of believers, where the believer goes, there is light, and that light penetrates darkness. There is hope, and it conquers hopelessness. And so there is much glory to be given to the one who is light in the darkness. And so praise God, praise him. And I want to just jump right in to the account of this triumphal entry in the book of Matthew. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to be reading from Matthew 21, beginning in verse 1. Also, in just a moment, the words will be up on the screen. But as we go through this account in the book of Matthew, what I want to do is to divide this passage of Scripture up into four parts because there are actually four different references to Old Testament passages of Scripture in this verse, in this story, where there is a hearkening back to the prophetic word of the Lord about the coming king, or where there are references made to the expectations of the people and the coming of the Messiah. And so we're going to look and connect the dots to who Jesus is and how there is an expectancy for the announcement of his kingship, which is really what the triumphal entry is. And we're going to see it as it relates to everything building up to that point from the Old Testament to this moment in the different ways where Jesus is making the announcement, I am your king. I am the King of Kings. I am the Messiah. I am the one who has come to take the sin of the world. And so we're going to see this announcement in really beautiful form this morning. And so we're going to begin reading Matthew 21, verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to your daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. And so we first have this passage of Scripture. We have this the story where Jesus is to be riding on this donkey in this processional into the city of Jerusalem. And so there is a great feast that's happening, and there are a lot of people around, and there's a procession. He's going to be literally riding on this donkey into the city. And so this harkens back to a passage that's quoted here in verse 5 from Zechariah 9:9. And so this picture is not the picture that you would think of from a worldly perspective, right? When you think of the procession of a king. We sang it and we got excited about it this morning. I love that part in that song where it says, make way, right? Like we're making way for the king. And we think about that with our lives. We want to make way. And I hope this doesn't ruin the song for you. I still love it. But I always initially think when we start singing make way of Aladdin. And like Prince Ali, isn't he Ali? I'm like, that's what I'm thinking. Like make way. You know, it's like, but that's what a king deserves, right? That's what you would think of and how the king would enter in this grand processional, but it's actually quite the opposite, right? It's like there are no steeds, there are no chariots or elephants or bands or anything like that. It is just Jesus riding on a donkey. And even at that, what it goes to say is on the foal or the colt of a donkey. It's not even a great donkey, you know. It's just a donkey and not even a great one at that. And so this is the processional. And he comes in meek and lowly riding on a donkey. There's a humility to Jesus. And it's not what we're talking about today, but you may know this, that humility wasn't really a thing prior to Jesus, especially not for a leader, not for a rabbi, not for someone that was known. Arrogance would have been, and it would have been almost like rightful that they would be arrogant or they would be pompous because of their position or because of their stature or their charisma. And Jesus changed all of that. He is the reason why you have books written about CEOs having humility and that making them successful. That didn't used to be a thing, but that now we're attracted to humility because Jesus was humble. And if there was anyone that didn't have to be humble, it was Jesus, who is perfect in every way, God in the flesh, and yet he chose humility, and he chose to serve. And so it was fitting for him, and it should have been a nod to the people gathering around him, singing, shouting Hosanna, thinking that and hoping that he would come and throw off the Roman oppression of their day, that, hey, that there's a different kind of king that's coming into town. There's something different that he's about at this point in time, and this was a nod to that. And yet, what I want us to recognize as well, and I want to read actually Zechariah 9:9, where this is coming out of, as well as verse 10, because it begins to expand for us this kingship of Jesus. So it says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations. And his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Okay, so this is not a localized king. This is not a national king. This is a universal king. Not a provincial king over a particular territory, but one who is international. And his rule is universal. And it describes it here as bringing peace to the nations. His dominion, his authority from sea to sea, from river to the ends of the earth. And so while he is a humble king, let us not make the mistake of recognizing that his authority knows no bounds. He is over all things. And so the question for us today will continually be, do we receive him as our king? Coming meek and lowly, welcoming and seeking. He's forgiving and patient. What this king is about to do within the week of this story is give up his life for those that are his that are under his rule and reign. That he's about to pour out his blood so that a way can be made, so that he can save all who will accept this gift of reconciliation, being reconciled, things being made right with God. And so, again, there's this nod that I want us to be aware of that's maybe not so subtle if we take the time to understand that he's not coming in to overthrow what the people saw as their greatest problem. And that is Roman oppression and the Jewish people not having the freedom to express worship in the ways they want to, not having the fullness of autonomy or not having the rule and reign over a territory. And that seemed to them to be the biggest problem. But what Jesus did is he's saying, I'm coming to address a bigger, a more universal problem, and that's the problem of sin. And because of that sin, I'm going to give up my life. And so this is the problem that he's coming to address, but he's declaring himself king, having authority over sin and over death, and to show his rule and reign through that. Let's keep reading here in verse 8. It says that a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And so we have this great stirring. You have this great crowd that's gathered around in the account in the book of John. It attests that much of the crowd was coming because of what had happened in the life of Lazarus. So Lazarus, a good friend of Jesus, had died. And a lot of people seem to have known this family and had gathered around for his funeral, for the burial, when Jesus shows up and Lazarus comes out of the tomb. And so not only was it some of those people that joined this crowd, but it was others who had heard of the resurrection of Lazarus that were gathering around, and they began to shout these phrases, and it's these phrases that we find in Psalm 118. So again, we have this Old Testament connotations that are coming out and coming into play in this passage of Scripture, where we see in Psalm 118 kind of this buildup. In Psalm 118 verse 22, we see that it's talking about the cornerstone, the stone that was rejected becoming the cornerstone. So again, prophetically speaking of Jesus, it's talking about the day of salvation, and ultimately in Psalm 118:25 is where we have this phrase, "Hosanna, save us, Lord." Hosanna became a phrase or almost like a name for Savior, but really it literally means "save us," which is how Greg led us out earlier in a time of prayer. "Save us, Lord. Save us." And so it comes here out of Psalm 118:25. "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray. Save us, give us success." And this salvation came to be known not as just a general saving, but it became a declaration or a calling on the Messiah, the one who would be king. And so it goes on in verse 26 of Psalm 118 to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's a shout for rescue, asking the Messiah to come and blessing the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the Messiah. And so they're recognizing, they're beginning to recognize Jesus as Messiah. And yet at the same time, what we know about this crowd is that there will be many of them that find themselves at the trial of Jesus that begin shouting, "Crucify him." It was a large crowd that had gathered, and some still didn't understand. Even here, when people ask, "Who is this Jesus?" there's some still saying, "He's a prophet. He's one of the prophets." And so there was an expectation for others that, okay, maybe this is the Messiah who will overthrow the Roman government. And then when he's in captivity, under trial, being scourged and beaten, they're like, "Okay, this isn't the guy. Yeah, crucify him." You know, he got our hopes up, and now they're being dashed. And so we want to today make sure, and I think Palm Sunday is always an important time for us to recognize any of the ways that we see Jesus according to the way we want to see him. Or we have expectations in terms of, okay, this is what I believe that he is going to do for me or should do for me, or the way that it's going to happen, that maybe there's other things that Jesus is wanting to communicate, or that's communicated biblically. It's like, is that right? Or where did we get off on that? And where we're just saying, "Hey, Jesus, we want to see you rightly. Is there anything I've picked up in my own traditions? Is there anything that I've picked up from my own family? Is there anything that I've picked up just from my own place of need or emotional instability that I've said, he has to be this, or he's got to do this, and it becomes he's going to do this, or he said he's going to do this, but it's stuff that we've picked up along the way." I think it's just a good time for us to say, "Jesus, let us just see you rightly. And is there anything that I've allowed bitterness to come into my heart? Is there any frustration towards you that is rising to the surface that's based on the fact that I'm not seeing you rightly. I'm not understanding what you're doing rightly. I've kind of put my own lens and filter on it, and it's just not accurate. That we want to allow God to come and to reveal himself as he is here, as he's revealing himself to this people as king. And people are beginning to recognize that. It goes on in verse 12. In verse 12, he's now in Jerusalem, and it says that Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Okay, and so now we see Jesus and we begin to understand a little more about what it means to be meek and lowly and humble. Does not mean that you are okay with injustice. Does not mean that you sit back when there is something that is defaming the house of God. There is a jealousy in the heart of Jesus for his father, and particularly here for his father's house. And he says, because he's saying this is to be a house of prayer. This is to be a place of communion with the Father. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so he's really jealous for people to have a way to commune with the Father. And he says, this is a house of prayer. And this passage of scripture comes from Isaiah 56, 6 through 8. I want to read it for us so we get a full understanding of the context of what Jesus is speaking of here. And it says this, beginning in verse 6 of Isaiah 56, and foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. And we see it again. And it's interesting to me how many of these passages of scripture bring in the international, the universal context of the rule and reign of the Messiah. That it's not just for the Jewish people, that it is not national in that sense, but it is for everyone. And here, even in the Old Testament, where so much of the story is about the chosen people of God, the Israelites, what we see is the plan in the heart of God that has always been, and that is to reach all nations. And so here in this context, we see the passion of Jesus for the house of God to be a house of prayer for all nations. That there would be those that were foreigners that bind themselves to the Lord, that come into the family of God, that he would gather others that have not yet been gathered. And this is the heart of God. This is the heart of the king. I want us to capture this morning the heart of the king that is coming lowly and humble and riding on a donkey, that is approachable in that way, that is even in the place of overturning the tables, he is jealous for a way to be made for people to be gathered in the house of God, to connect with God, to be a house of prayer, a place of communing with God. He is jealous for you and I to have a way to God. This is a king. He has come to provide a way for us to know him. He has made the way. He is the way. And this is his heart. This is his heart for us that I want us to receive from him today. Verses 14 through 18 as we finish up here. 14 through 17. It says this. So he's here in the temple, and it says, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. And so you have the closing of the day of the triumphal entry, and he is, we find him in the temple healing the lame and the sick. And we see even nods of that back to different places in the Old Testament, like Isaiah 35, where it speaks of the coming of the king, where the eyes of the blind will be open and the lame will leap like a deer when the kingdom is ushered in. And so we see Jesus walking that out, establishing his kingdom, his authority. And then we see these children echoing what was said earlier. They are saying, "Hosanna to the king. The king is here." You know, the king is here. They're saying, "Hosanna to the son of David." That is the hearkening to the one who will sit on the throne of David forever. That's the Messiah. So what are they saying? The king is here. The king is here. And the religious leaders are indignant about that. They are saying, "Jesus, you have to stop this. This has gone too far. This is madness. It has come all the way here into the temple, the holy place of God, and people are blaspheming it by saying that you are God." And that's exactly what they are saying in Psalm 8. Where it was what Jesus quotes when he responds to them saying, "Hey, even kids are going, even the children and infants are going to speak of praise of the Lord." This is what it says in Psalm 8. "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." And so the religious leaders are saying, "Do you hear what these children are saying? That you are the king?" And Jesus replies, "Yes, I hear them and I receive it from them. I have ordained it. It has been ordained that they would praise me in this way." And then he quotes this from Psalm 8, which actually ups the ante. Because what Psalm 8 is a psalm of worship to God. It goes on, "How majestic is your name, O Lord. You have created the heavens and the earth. Who are the angels that sit?" I mean, it's a psalm of worship to God. And Jesus is saying, "Yes, that's right. Is it not ordained that this would be done of God?" And so he claims not only his kingliness, his Messiah, but saying, "I am God. I am God. I am your king." And so there is no doubt about who Jesus claims to be. There is no question. There is no room left for any other understanding other than the fact that he is the long-awaited promised king of not only the Jewish people, but the one who would rule and reign over the world, who would receive and accept people from all tribes, languages, tongues, and nations, and make a kingdom that would serve our God. That's who he is. And he came, and we live in this season of time. And since the coming of Christ, since this day till now, where we have a king who has presented himself as the one who is meek and lowly and humble and offering an invitation to the sick and to the dying, to the sinful, to the rebellious, to the lustful, and saying, "Come to me. I will receive you. There is a way that has been made. I am a king who is approachable, who you can know, who you can walk with, and the invitation is open." He's saying, "Who will come?" And can I say there is no one who does not want to have relationship with a benevolent king, We don't fully, if you're from America, understand monarchy. But even from what we do understand, we could understand that if there was a king who was benevolent and good and who had authority over a nation, ruled over a nation, man, it'd be good to be friends with that guy, right? I was talking to some friends of ours, an older couple from the UK, and we got into talking about the monarchy and the royalty, and it was so fascinating for me to hear them talk about it and the reverence and the respect that they had, and then the anger about those that we won't mention that have kind of defamed the monarchy in some ways. They're like kind of what I'm like, oh man, they care about this. And I want us today to humble ourselves before the one who is King of all kings. To humble ourselves by saying, Jesus, we want to see you rightly. And we want to know you. And we want to come to you. Because I think it would be remiss, and I know I need to wrap things up, and I'm doing it right now. I just want to finish by reading Revelation 19. Which is quite the turn in some ways, but it is the second coming of the King. At which point, things will be different. There will no longer be the open opportunity for us to receive, to repent. We will have had ample opportunity out of the loving nature of God and the justness of God to turn to Him. To have our sins revealed and to humble ourselves and come to Him in repentance and know Him as King and to offer our lives unto His service. But at the second coming of the King, there will be no more donkey. There will be no more quiet procession. We sang it at the end of that song where there's not going to be any missing it this time. It will be known. And at that time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord, that He is King. And so let it just this morning humble us as we read Revelation 19 and understand who He fully is. And there's maturity in knowing the fullness of the lowly, humble King who opens His arms wide, and the King who rules over all things with power and authority and might like no one has ever even understood or comprehended. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice He judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on His head are many crowns. And He has a name written on Him that no one knows but He Himself. And He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following Him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And coming out of His mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And He will rule them with an iron scepter. And He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh, He has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we honor you, King Jesus, with the appropriate fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all wisdom. And we long from that place to see you rightly. High and exalted one, holy and anointed one, we bow before you in worship. Why don't you stand? Because I think some need to just come and get on their face right now. Just under the appropriate and holy fear of the Lord, who is the King. to just begin expressing, even in our posture. The front is just open. If you need to come and literally get on your knees or get on your face, is get as low to the ground as you can, acknowledging that He is King. And in this place, there are some who need to acknowledge for the first time that He is King. That there will be an appropriate fear of the Lord, that there is a day coming when He will come, not with arms open wide and receiving and making a way for repentance, but He will come back and He will judge based on whether or not we've received that repentance. But today His arms are open wide. Today the scriptures say is the day of salvation. He comes to save. He is Hosanna, the one who saves. And so if there is anyone here today that doesn't know, that doesn't have an assurance of the saving of Jesus, meaning that today you don't know if you were to die, whether you would spend an eternity in heaven in perfect relationship with God, or in hell, eternally separated from His presence. If you don't know that, if you find yourself trying to be good enough, or trying to go to church enough times, or trying to say the right things, but you don't actually know, today you can know. Because there's only one way. There's only one way to spend eternity with God, and it's through a relationship. It's through coming to know Jesus as the one who saves, as the one who lived perfectly and gave Himself up for us so that we might live. The Bible tells us that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone who cries out, Lord, Lord, you are my Lord, you are the King. And I bow before you, I submit myself before you. And if that's you this morning, we'd love to talk with you. I'm gonna invite some of our ministry team members to come up here to the front. And if there's anybody here that needs prayer for anything today, prayer for something going on in your family, prayer for physical healing. We had a testimony about physical healing this morning. Our God heals. He heals, He saves, He delivers. If you need prayer for anything, we'd love to pray for you today. And especially today, if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you don't know Him as King, as Lord of your life, we invite you today to come. And I just want to invite you to come and talk to somebody. Ask questions or receive prayer, because His arms are open wide. He is a lowly and humble King who is making a way for us to know Him here today. Hear His voice and do not turn away from it. But in whatever way you need to respond, let's respond to God today.